my heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament. It's taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. I shall read this in your hearing. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so, but be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Our divine morning service hour shall be honored by having Brother Bill Moody present our sermon here this morning. Brother Bill.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. I've been away for a few weeks, and I'm so glad to be back. Trust me. Sometimes when you're gone and you got everyone on your mind, and you're just hoping at a chance to get back and see folks again. So I'm thankful to be here, and I pray that you are too. Will God be fair? Will God be fair. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Kind, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are asking that you will bless this message. This is your word. These are your people. We are your people. And Father, we ask for just grace, and we ask that you will make our ears, cause our ears to hear the words that you would have us to hear. Let us see you in a different way. Father, you're so great. You're so awesome. You're so magnificent that we can't soak it all in at once. So we just ask that this day you'll just give us a little inch, just a small fragment of one more character, one more aspect of who you are and who we are to be. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. Remove all distractions from our minds that we can see you, that we can hear you, and that we can understand you better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Anyone ever travel? That's this question. You ever go to a place where you visit this place and it's different than anything you've ever experienced? Meaning, it's not like you go to Canada, where you wake up in Canada and it feels like America. But where you go to a place and it's so different that you don't mistake it for home. When I was in college, I had an experience once. Well, my first experience. I traveled to the island of Jamaica. Anyone ever been to Jamaica? Hugh, you can't raise I went to Jamaica, and it was really kind of cool. It was winter break. It was really cold like it is right now in New York, and it was winter break, and I was going. It was my girlfriend. I was going to go visit her family, and it was a whole big deal. So I get to Jamaica, and I'm thinking, beach, good weather, pretty normal. Not going to be surprised by anything. Well, as I'm leaving the airport, I get to the airport. I get my ride, comes. We're driving along the road, and now they drive on the opposite side of the road, but that didn't bother me. I was ready for that. But as we're going, now we have some kids here. I don't know if they could even imagine this. As we're going, I see on the side of the road an animal. Yay big. And he was white. What do you think it was? It was a goat! How many of you have ever seen a goat on the side of the road in just a normal area? This was not the bush. This was not the boonies, but it was a goat. And so I'm in the back of the car, and we're having this big conversation, but my eyes are seeing this animal, and I'm thinking, it's not a dog. What? And as we get closer and closer and closer, and I realize it's a goat, I start yelling, "It's a goat! It's a goat! There's a goat in the road!" And everyone in the car gets quiet. I clearly didn't make a good first impression. They're like, "Oh boy, this American coming here, don't understand the culture." And it took me a few seconds to realize I needed to calm down. I needed to calm down. It's just a goat. I'd seen goats before, but it was odd to see a goat in the side of the road. So I determined, okay, I'm not going to be fazed anymore. I'm in this new beautiful place. I'm not going to be fazed one bit. Towards the end of the week, this was a tough part. But towards the end of the week, this girl and I got into an argument. Anyone ever get in an argument? You know what that's like, right? Okay. So I'm normal, right? You get in arguments. So now it's hard to get in an argument with someone and you're in their country, you know. Not the smartest thing to do, but blah, 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 blah. We're just going back and forth. And this is one of these arguments where we figured we should take the argument outside. You know, you don't want to go outside. You know, you don't want to be inside the house arguing. So we're in the street. Now we're in the street. This is the street here. And we're going back and forth. Blah, 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 blah. I don't even know what the issue was. Whatever it was intense. You know what an intense argument feels like? I mean, it was where everything in your body just froze up. And so as we're going back and forth, all of a sudden, there's something coming down the road. And although I'm looking at her, I'm seeing something come down the road. And it wasn't a car. I understood this much. It wasn't a car. Down the road, I go, and I all of a sudden, something said, Bill, stop and look. And I looked. What do you think I saw? A goat? No, I would have loved to see a goat. It was a bull. Hear me now. A bull. You've seen the running of the bulls? This was a real bull. With horns, hook 'em horns. This was a real bull coming down the road. Now, men, forgive me, but like I lost all chivalry. It was every man for himself, every woman for herself. I turned, I ran, I jumped on this car, jumped on the roof, got on the hood of the car, and I'm like, oh my God. And she's just sitting there, you know, waiting. My heart pumped like crazy. A bull, real bull. I'm still on top of the car. Maybe a minute later, this guy comes by. He got this long, he's holding his long sugar cane. And he's just walking. Hey, man. Apparently it's his bull. But you can't put a bull on a leash. So you just walk behind the bull and you just know where he's going. And it had to look weird because, you know, clearly this is a couple and the woman is sitting there in the street unfazed and the guy is on top of the hood of the car like, is there any more? Any bulls coming back? I was so afraid. And I realized that I was in a new area. And it was nothing like, I mean, if you walked outside of church today, trust me, you'd have the same experience if you saw a bull come down Third Ave. Old or young, you'd be trying to find the top of a car, jump onto. What does that have to do with Jesus? Somebody's got to be asking this by now. What does a bull in the middle of the road have to do with Jesus? Well, you know, when Jesus walked the earth, he spent a lot of time talking about this kingdom, his kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he spent a lot of time trying to describe to people that there was this kingdom that was different than what anyone else had ever experienced. And in this kingdom, forgiveness was commonplace. And in this kingdom, men and women were really righteous. In this kingdom, there was true equality. In this kingdom that he talked about, it was hard for everyone to understand, but there was just real diversity. Real diversity. In this kingdom, people acted differently and they thought differently. And in this kingdom, there was something, it was identified by this whole idea of generosity. He had a kingdom built on generosity. Can you imagine a place where generosity is the norm? It's a concept that God tried to explain, even as he was building Israel up, as the nation of Israel, as they were heading out of Egypt, and as they were starting their society, there was, God started to give them these laws, how society should function, how best things would work. And God had some rules, and I want you, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles, and if you're near a child, try to show them where this is. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. Early part of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then you'll come to the book of Deuteronomy. Early part of the Bible, Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verse 19. You have it? Say amen. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. Now this is God, and he's saying, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. And he goes on and says, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And then he doesn't stop there. He goes on again and says, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Here's God saying, you know, he's laying down all these laws, and, you know, this is aside from the requirement of tithe and offering. This is something extra that God is saying, you have to do this. And when I was, you know, like 10 years ago or 15 years ago or so, I would read these Old Testament verses. And I don't know if it's just a habit, you know, you grow up poor, that when you hear the way God takes care of poor people, it just makes me smile. It just makes me think, wow, if I was poor back then, God would still be trying to take care of me. God has always tried to take care of those who are the least of society, the poor people, the stranger, the widow, the fatherless. And so when I read these, when I would read these verses, I would say, yes, my God loves me. My God loves me. He takes care of me. And he's always had a design to this sort of safety net to help those of us who fall. And it was just beautiful. These were just beautiful verses to me. And so now imagine, if you will, you're sitting there and you're amongst Israel, and God is giving these laws, and he's saying, listen, he's laying out ways that the stranger will be okay, and that the fatherless will be okay, and that the widow will be okay. And you're just thinking, this is great. This is great. But do you hear it the same way if you're a farmer? Do you hear it the same way if you have an olive tree, a whole host of olive trees? Do you hear God's words the same way if you had a large vineyard? This was how they got paid. This is how they made their money. And let's go again. This is what God is saying. Okay, you're a farmer. You've worked all year long. It's harvest time. And now during the harvest, you're just getting all these crops together. You make this sheaf and you haul them off into the storehouse. And then after you've hauled all of this grain into the storehouse, now you go up and you get on maybe some ladder, and you're looking out amongst your field, and you say, ah, I forgot one. And you go down, and as you're going off the ladder to go out into that field to grab that sheep that you forgot, here's God's word saying, no, no, you forgot it. It's got to stay. You got to leave it there. Can't touch it. It's for the stranger. It's for the fatherless. It's for the widow. And then another person says, well, you know, this is my occupation. I grow olives. And so they have all these olive trees. And now what they would do is they had this big, long stick. And the way they would get the olives off the tree is they would beat the tree. They'd hit it with this stick. And so here you go. You, bam, you hit this tree with the stick. And maybe half of them fall. And you see another half. And you say, okay, one good whack. One more good whack. And I'll get the rest of them off. And then here comes God's voice. No. You only get to hit it once. You only get to beat that tree once, and whatever olives stay up there, that's for the stranger. That's for the fatherless. That's for the widow. And then someone else says, well, I have this large vineyard, and I've worked this vineyard, you know, all throughout the year. And all of a sudden, you have this prongs, and you go through, and you grab these grape clusters, and it's you want to go back and get the ones that you couldn't get with the machine or with the fork or what have you. And God says, no, you can't glean it. You got to leave something on that vineyard. It's for the stranger. It's for the fatherless. It's for the widow. Will God be fair? Is that fair? Is that fair? And so in your mind, maybe you're trying to say to yourself, okay, well let me understand this now. You know, it's okay if, you know, this person, they lost their dad. You know, this is a very patriarchal society. They lost their father. And so now that they're fatherless and there's no way, well, you know, we should provide for them people. We ought to provide for the children. You know, anytime you watch, I watch C-SPAN a lot. It's amazing because they talk about the laws of the state and or of the country and all these things that are taking place in Washington, D.C. And anytime they really want to get you, when they really want to bring it home, they say, what about the kids? What about the kids? And they start to invoke the children, and the children need this. So that's always an easy string to pull. And so then, you know, now you're trying to, as maybe as this person in the time of Israel, You're saying, okay, well, now the widow, you know, again, patriarchal society, and she's lost her husband, and now maybe she's got to deal with kids inside the home, and now she's got to deal with working outside the home, and this whole single parenting thing, and God's making a way, and so you think, okay, I'll provide. I'll leave that sheaf out there because she needs to collect. I'll leave some grapes on the vine because it's good. I'll leave some olives in the tree because that's good. She's got to have a way to make a living. And then you start thinking, but what about the stranger? What about the stranger? Some of your Bibles, if you have King James Version, it'll say stranger, but the Hebrew word is actually, it's translated in many words. One of the words is foreigner. Let me touch on it. Alien. So one of the people that God is saying you got to provide for is that person who they weren't born here. This person has no inherited rights. And God is saying, in fact, God actually names them first. God, in each case, in each instance, be it the sheaf in the field, be it the olives, be it the grapes, he said, provide for the stranger. He mentions the stranger first, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. In our society, I gather, if I could, you know, maybe I'm watching too much C-SPAN, I gather it'd be similar to this. Yeah, we know they just jumped the border. We know they came here and they don't pay into Social Security. But you need to provide for them. What? What? They just come and they go to the hospital and they use up all the care in the emergency room. They don't pay into our system. They're not part of us. They're not Americans. They're not citizens. Is it right? Do I spend my hard-earned money? I pay all this money in taxes and all this. Is that right that I go and support someone who doesn't, you know, they don't have a right to this? The stranger? The stranger? We say you get what you earn. And our idea of fairness is you get what you deserve. You feed into the system, you can then draw from the system. If you don't feed into the system, you cannot draw from the system. That's what we try to teach people. God has a whole different idea of fairness. A whole different idea of fairness. And I don't know, you know, boy, this is weird. As I'm even contemplating this, I gather there's got to be some sort of spiritual aspect to it as well. Yeah, it's not in the notes, but there's got to be some spiritual aspect because you imagine, here's God is saying, listen, the grain, what would you do with grain? You'd make bread. And who's the bread of life? Jesus. And so here's Jesus saying, bread for everybody. Bread for the stranger. Bread for the fatherless. Bread for the widow. And then here's someone, they've got olives, and Jesus is saying, yes, what do you do with these olives? Well, you make oil. And what is oil? That nothing but the Spirit. And here's Jesus saying, Spirit, the oil for everybody, the oil for the stranger, the oil for the fatherless, the oil for the widow. And then he goes on and he talks about these grapes. And what do you do with grapes? They don't just like fruit. They make juice and they make wine. And what does that mean? That's Christ's spilt blood. And so what does Jesus say? The blood is for everybody. The blood is for the stranger. The blood is for the fatherless. The blood is for the widow. And so clearly there's got to be some sort of spiritual aspect to what God is trying to say. But there's a literal part of it as well. A literal part of this as well. God's setting up this kingdom. And he sets up this kingdom based on the idea of generosity. And the whole point of generosity is that you're doing for someone who can't do for themselves. You're doing for someone who can't do for themselves. What does God say? You know, they probably sat there thinking, well, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to leave these sheaves out here? Why do I have to leave these olives up here? And in verse 22, God says this, Deuteronomy 24, verse 22. He gives them the justification and the reason. He says, and thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt. And it goes on and he says, therefore, I'm asking you to do this thing. Right? You got that Bible? Does anyone have that? And some, and maybe it says, therefore, I strongly suggest you do this. I strongly suggest that you take care of these people. Who's got their Bible? God says, therefore, I really encourage, you know, I think it'd be really nice. I think it'd be really cool. I think it'd be really neat if you took care of the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. God said, it'd be really neat. No, didn't say that. Doesn't say that, Linda. What does it say? What? Command. God says, I command you to do this. This is not some slight suggestion. This is not something that God is saying, oh, this would be really nice. This would be really nice. God is saying, no, Bill, I command you to do this. I command you to be generous. Why? Because you were a slave. There was a time when you didn't have a field to worry about. There was a time when you didn't have olive trees to worry about. There was a time when you didn't have a vineyard to worry about. And God says, I brought you out. God says, I did for you, and so now I command you to do for others. Generosity. The greatest gift, salvation, and we can't earn it. We can't earn it. God says, I give it to you. I give it freely. Generosity doesn't seem right. It's only fair, God says. It's only fair that we be generous with others because God was generous towards us. Our scripture reading put it this way. It says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteousness and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. God's saying, you know what? There's this world, there's this place it's different. There's this kingdom, it's different than any other kingdom, than anything that you're used to, and you need to start acting like that now. In other words, God's saying, be like your daddy in heaven. Be like your daddy in heaven. 45 said in Matthew 5, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know how odd it is to tell someone to love their enemies? Love their enemies? No, yeah, I mean, we read it, but really? Love your enemies? Really? Pray for them who persecute you? Really? Be like your daddy in heaven. Jesus tried to, like I say, in many ways, give an example of this kingdom. And it's funny, again, when you see this fairness of God matching up against the generosity of God. And one of the best stories on this is one that you might relate to, but you know, one of the best stories would be in the book of Matthew, and you can turn to Matthew chapter 20. We won't go through it fully, but I'll touch on the story. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 20, book of Matthew, and I'll just lay it out for you. It basically gives the story of a guy who owns this big field. And so as they did back then, they would go and they would look for workers. They'd go hire workers in the morning. And they'd go early in the morning. And now just imagine this. There's this big field, and they're going down, and the guy goes down early in the morning, and he sees some guys, and they're looking for work. And he says, "Hey, you looking for work?" And they say, "Yeah, yeah." And so he says, "Come on, hop on in the back, take you out to the farm, and put them to work." And now before they get to work, and he says, "Look, I'll give you a denarius. I'll give you one day's pay for this work. And is that fair? Who wouldn't take it?" "Yes, I'll take it. One day's pay for one day's work." "Okay, that's fine. That makes a lot of sense." And so a few hours later, this same owner goes right back out into the town, and he's looking for workers, and he says, "Hey, you looking for work?" And there's like, yeah, we're looking for work. We don't know where they were before, but now they're still there, and they're looking for work. And he says, "Hey, come on in. I'll give you what's right. I'll give you what's fair." He doesn't say how much he's going to give them, but he says, "I'm going to give you what's fair." And so they hop on in the back of the chariot. They go on up, drops them off at the farm. And then a few hours later, the Bible says, and then he goes back into town and sees more people and says, "Hey, you're looking for work." Now the day is going on. And he tells them, "Hey, you're looking for work?" And they said, "Yeah, I'm looking for work. Only a few more hours left of the workday." And he says, "Come on, I'll pay you what's fair. That's all I can offer you. I'll pay you what's fair." So he hop them on in the back of the chariot, going up to the farm, drop them off, and they keep working. And then at the very end, 1 hour left of the workday, this same guy goes back out and sees more people looking for work. He says, "Hey, you looking for work?" And they say, "Well, man," they're looking at their clock, and they're saying, "Man, it's only about an hour left. But hey, an hour's day of work is good enough. I'll take it." And he just says, "I'm not telling you how much I'm going to give you. I'm just going to give you what's right. I'm going to give you what's fair." Hop on in the back of the chariot, takes him on out, put them to work. Now, when it's all said and done, they're all ready to get their pay for that day. And I imagine that they're all lined up, and it's sort of maybe like a single file line. And there's a guy in the front, the money man, if you will. And the money man is doling out the money. And the boss comes and he says, "Okay, listen, you want to pay the guys who came last first. Want to pay the people who worked the least amount of time. You're going to pay them first." And so, you know, they only worked a fraction of the day. They only worked 1 hour. And the guy says, "Pay them a denarius. Pay them for a full day's work. They work 1 hour. Pay them for a full day's work. A full day's work." Now, clearly that person is excited. If you worked 1 hour, I would make a joke about people I work with, but I won't. But if you worked 1 hour and you got a full day's work for it, you would think, "God is good. God is good." And then the guy in the back of the line who's been working all day, he's not up yet. But in his mind, you know how the lines work? Look what he got. Look what he got. Everyone's, the chain is following back. And all of a sudden, the guy in the back says, "Oh man, the people who were only here for an hour got a full day's work? A full day's pay?" And the guy is probably thinking, "You know, I'm going to get my wife those name brand sandals. She's been looking at them all week. I'm gonna go and get the Macy's brand of olive tree hitters. You know, I'm gonna get the name brand stuff. I can't wait." And all of a sudden they get up. And the guy says, "Give him a denarius." Now, how would you feel? You worked all day. And you get up there and he gives you the same thing that he gave the guy who worked 1 hour. Now let's just put aside that you're in church right now, but just think about how would you feel? Somebody would feel gypped. Maybe not all of you. Some of you are already almost ready to be translated. But some of you would feel gypped. Some of you would be like, oh, wait a minute now. I should be getting overtime or something. How is it that this guy who came at the last minute got the same thing that I'm getting? And they get in an argument. An argument pursues. The Bible says that these people who got paid a denarius at the end, they murmured against this guy. They started murmuring, and murmuring was, you know, that's the way, like, they were just talking really angrily. And then they started this conversation. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 11 says, "And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour. They've only worked 1 hour. And you've made them equal with us? We've borne the burden of the heat of the day." Think about that. They're saying, "We've borne the burden of the heat of the day." They're giving their argument. Verse 13. "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny, a denarius, a day's labor, a day's work?'" Verse 14 cracks me up. It says, "Take that as thine and go thy way." That's street lingo for you better get out of my face. That's kind of how I heard it when I read it. "I will give unto this last even unto thee," meaning I will give what I want to give. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" And then he poses the question, "Is thine eye evil because I am good? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Jesus is saying, listen, it doesn't matter. Some of you have given your life to Christ at a very early age. At a very early age. And you've gone to all kinds of church meetings. You've been in all kinds of choirs. You've had to give up all kinds of play activities. You've had to just forgo a number of things. You've had to give up all kinds of foods. You've had to change all these things about your life. And you've had to do this for years. You've had to come to church. You've had to listen to boring sermons. You've had to pay your return tithe and pay offering. You've had to do this for a number of years. And then here comes someone at the last minute of their life. And at the very tail end, they give their life to Christ. And guess what? They get the same thing. The thief on the cross will be in the same heaven as John the Baptist. Same heaven. Same heaven. There's no hierarchical structure in heaven. Same heaven. And so here it is. We look at it and it's like, is it fair? They never had to knock on doors. This thief never had to knock on one door. This thief, just ransacked his whole life. And all of a sudden, here's Jesus just talking about, "Welcome, enter into my kingdom." Just without a problem with it. And we can't imagine that somehow we want to think that we're going to get something special. We're going to get something more than the other person because, I came in at 15 and they came in at the age of 30. And somehow those 15 years got to account for something. And God just says, "No, I'm just going to give you what I told you I'd give you. Eternal life. It's not a half life. It's not on a graded scale. You want eternal life, you get eternal life, and this is what you do." God's grace overshadows what our idea of fairness is. God is so gracious, so incredibly gracious, that it's hard for us to sometimes comprehend. We do something here at our church, we do a lot of things here, number one. But this one particular thing we do, it's fascinating because I don't know when we started it, but for communion, if you ever hear for communion, you'll always hear this comment. Before the communion service is over, we put a basket in the back. And the basket is for what we call the indigent fund. Indigent fund. It's a poor fund. I don't even know where the indigent word came, but it's a polite way of putting what it's for. And, we have this indigent fund, and it's basically used when someone is in need or a person has problems or whatever. The pastor can draw on this fund to help somebody out. And it's remarkable because we've had to use it in the past, and it's one of these very anonymous things, so it's not like, this is not some broadcasted thing. Bill really having problems, and so, everyone knows that Bill needed $20 or whatever it is. But the thing that makes it interesting is sometimes if you've ever been in a part of giving, on the giving end of it, or on the assisting end of something. You know what's usually the thought of the person who receives? The thought of that person is, how can I pay the church back? We can't fathom that something would be free. So it's like, okay, I'm struggling right now, and the church did this for me right now, and how do I pay them back? And then we have to go and explain it's a gift. It's a free gift. But even in our worship, even in our church, it's like Satan has so patterned our mind to believe that nothing's free. You've got to pay something. And God's saying, no, no. So we make provisions to do things for those who need help. And there is no payback. There's no payback. If you feel generous enough, you can give it not only during communion time, but you can write on your envelope, indigent fund or poor fund. I'm sure our treasurer can figure out what you mean. I encourage you in this season, think about the stranger. Think about the fatherless. Think about the widow. Consider generosity a command. A command, not something, you know. And I've been, well, maybe you guys haven't been there, but I've gone to the supermarkets and I've seen the guy in the Salvation Army suit and I've tried to hit the other door, you know. I don't want to say no to his face. You know, and it shocked me the other day, because normally I could go in and I say, I don't carry cash. Just keep on walking, right? And then they caught me the other day. I was watching the news and they said, you know, they're going to start using credit card swipers. What did I say now? Now I'm stuck. Now I'm walking by. I don't carry cash. Oh, we don't need the cash. We can just swipe your card. Now I'm stuck. And I'm a Christian. I'm just sort of bearing some of my, these are things that go through my mind. Maybe you've never dodged these people. Maybe you guys are, you're a lot better than me. But if you know what it's like, I encourage you. Because God says, I will bless you. This is not an open-ended thing. It's like, you know, I'll bless the work of your hands. But I'm commanding you to do this. God's grace is so free that it's nothing but amazing. And I ask that you stand as we sing our closing hymn for the day. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but
Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you. You are amazing. Father, you've done so much for us, and Lord, as we leave here today, we pray that you will impress upon our hearts your command of graciousness. Not because there's anything good in us, but because you are good. We want to be like you, our Father, which is in heaven. And so, Father, we ask again that you will be with us, Lord. We pray for the stranger. We pray for the fatherless, and we pray for the widow. But we don't just do that, dear God. We pray that you will encourage us and cause us to do something tangible in their lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.